of what we're going to do tonight in reference to spiritual love, stress and depression that we've been looking at, and so many things are going to come to play here. I'll just be honest here and share this with you. I'm getting real edgy about this stress depression because, people, I had a perfect outline of 8 lessons. And he just keeps, God just keeps opening up more and more and more that deal with the stress depression series that I want to do and what God is doing. And we shared a little bit Sunday morning in Job and what we have there. And I think tonight you're going to see just more of this thing. And I don't want this to become 2 years of study. I don't want it to, but I'm not the boss in that sense, because this is powerful. And I just feel like so many Americans today hurt, even in the North Dallas. I think a lot of Americans, a lot of people hurt. Divorces, abuse in their childhood of some type or another, abuse in marriages if not in childhood. There's just so much frustration and anger and guilt and shame inside of so many believers, and this is in part what Christ is about. So let's prepare ourselves and go into prayer and to allow the Spirit. People, we're going to be in some really important passages tonight. We're going to deal with, I don't know if some of you have a preconceived idea of what the mind of Christ is in 2 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians 3, but we're in for some very important things here tonight. So let's be sure that we spend a few moments in prayer, trusting His Spirit to open our eyes that we can see what He would have us to see in the Word tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to take time out. What a joy it is to take time out of our lives to come here and worship together, open the Scriptures from so many different perspectives. Sunday morning in the Gospel of John, dealing with the person of Jesus Christ, dealing first with the Jew and then with the Gentile. And then Tuesday night, Heavenly Father, the opening up of the what's left of history and how that affects our individual lives right now, where you're taking history to. And then tonight, Heavenly Father, as all of these things affect our inner relationships with one another, in marriage, in the home, in romance, in work, in the social life, and in the church. Father, we pray that the Spirit will cause us to see what you'd have us to see tonight. And Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'll protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude, impede our seeing of what is going on in Scripture. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Love is not jealous, or love envieth not. Both words are fine as far as the understanding of the Scripture. We have dealt with, in this sense, we're looking at the nature of envy or jealousy that makes it one of the strongest things that love is not. So that's where we are in Roman number 1. We have seen how it is the antigen or the enemy to your Christian life, to your inner relationship with each other. We've looked at the introduction. It is no accident that this is the first negative that he says about love. And we talked about the negative, and we've looked at some passages already. Now we're looking at B, the definition and description. What is jealousy? What is envy? And we have looked at the Greek words. We looked at the word for a love. This love that we're studying as spiritual love is not jealous. And then we looked at zeloo, our word for this type of envy. There's a proper type where you have a zeal for something, and that's not a sin. Then we had a very important thing last Wednesday evening, that you do not make a decision not to be jealous. you do not make the decision in your soul not to envy. That's not the decision that you make. The decision that we make is to walk in the Spirit by faith. Because this is something that love will do. And that's where that love analogy comes in. Be not drunk with wine. You do not make a decision to be drunk. You make a decision to drink wine. Do not be filled with wine or drunk, filled with wine for its drunkenness, but be filled with the Spirit. So we do not make a decision to be drunk. We make a decision to be filled with wine, with alcohol. Now, same thing. Do not work on not being jealous, but what we want to do is be filled with the Holy Spirit, and He Himself will give this to us. This brings us to our point tonight in our study, point seven, if you please. And now what we're going to look at is the source. We're going to look at the source. The source of jealousy or envy. We're going to examine now what is the source. Where does it come from? What is the source? Where does it arise from? And obviously we can say such things as the old man, the flesh, jealousy and envy most characterizes us when we're occupied with ourselves. When you are occupied with self, this is when jealousy and envy are going to crop up. Remember that jealousy and envy is the immune system for the flesh you. It is the immune system for the flesh you. And therefore, the flesh always is occupied with self. Remember, the fundamental factor in any immune system is identification of self. Whatever the self is, our human immune system of our body has to identify our body. And I like to use the simple illustration. People who have, you know, people allergic to things in the air and have sinus trouble and all of that, that's their immune system not properly identifying self. And so that's just a simple little illustration of this. It's so important to the immune system to identify self so that it knows what to protect, when to do things to the body. And we've learned a great deal about the immune system. So it comes about when we're occupied with self. Please turn in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, what we're going to see is this jealousy, this envy arises from within us. And I want to read a little bit, and then we'll come back and start studying it. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Apostle Paul to the Corinthian believers who are, I like the Corinthian believers in that they're just a wild group. You just can't believe the Corinthians. In fact, Corinth is kind of equivalent to our Las Vegas, only worse. People would travel to Corinth from Egypt and various places around the world, and when they would go home, the kind of the joke and the standing question would be, "Were you Corinthicized?" In the Greek language, "Were you Corinthicized?" In other words, boy, what you did, you just get in there and do everything the city has to offer? And so that's how the area of Corinth was. And you recall, these are the people who did not deny that they sinned. They acknowledged that they sinned. They're not filled with the Spirit because they confessed, but they confessed that they sinned. And they didn't blame God for it like they did under James's group, nor deny as John's group. The people of Corinth, yeah, I sin and it's your problem. If you don't like it, that's tough. That's just the way it is. If it messes you up, that's between you and God. And that just was their attitude. They were just totally indifferent. They didn't care. And that's why in Corinth, what does the Holy Spirit have to be there? In John, you're in denial, you have to confess. In James, you blame God, stop blaming God, and then you get a dissertation of what God's like. What happens in Corinth? That's where you got the chapter or the section dealing with the Spirit has to bring them to sorrow. and bring them to that point that they have to realize, man, I am hurting my wife. I am hurting my husband. I am hurting other people. And the Spirit has to wake them up. And that's a very difficult journey to go through. It's very equivalent to what we saw, the difficulty of coming out of denial into acknowledging that you sin in John's group, like an alcoholic has to do it. But it's very difficult to go through this sorrow. Now, you weren't in denial. You just didn't care. And boy, yeah, all of a sudden the heaviness of what you've been doing to other people comes on you, and it's a difficult thing. So that's the Corinthians. Now, verse 1 of chapter 3, and I, brethren, I want to come back and do a lot of reading here, but I just read so we're all on the same thing today. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. Pretty strong, straightforward words by Paul. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere man? That's far enough to get us into our study tonight. So, he's listed jealousy and strife. By the way, they often go together. Jealousy and strife often will go together, but we'll note a lot of that as we come through these things later. Okay. Now, what's Paul doing? Chapter 2, Paul contrasts two different types of people. And this is in transliterated for you. Pneumatikos. The pneumatikos man is contrasted there with the psychikos. With the psychikos man. Man meaning member of the human race. Not man male, but member of the human race. So we have the pneumatikos and the psychikos man. What we have here, and this is so important in our journey of stress and depression. What we have here, and it's one of the most difficult things to teach people. It is so difficult for people to understand what I'm getting ready to say and what we have here. It's very difficult for the average Christian to comprehend that there are two beings, as it were, inside and make a set. We're so used to thinking in schizophrenia terms and people that need drugs and people that need extra help and drug help and psychotherapy and psychology counseling and all of this type of thing. No, you don't need that. But it is so important that every one of us understand there are two natures or two concepts of being inside of us. There is the pneumatikos man and there is the psychikos. And the psychikos man, this is the man of flesh. This is the old man. This is the carnal man. This is the one part that's still in us. The pneumatikos, pneuma, this is spirit. This is the Greek word pneumatology. Pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit, the Greek word. So pneumatikos is the spiritual man. Okay, so we have here two beings inside of us. And we're going to flow into chapter 3, but look at chapter 3, verse 1. Spiritual men, but as to men of flesh. I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, but to men as flesh. Okay, so we have these two natures going on inside. And what happens is that this man always wants to work on what we saw Sunday, that we're going to be seeing more and more of when we do our study. And that is, well, I'll just write it here, but the flesh man works on the principle that my self-worth, is made up of my performance, plus others' opinion of me. Now, we took this to Job Sunday morning briefly. We're going to be developing this, but just stay with me now and start watching how this is going to work. My self-worth. And this is very important because even the pneumatikos man has an understanding of his self-worth, of his significance. This is something that God has given to all of us. So your spiritual person has this sense of need of self-worth and significance. The flesh self has this need of self-worth or significance. One of the primary differences between the flesh you and the spiritual you is where you go to get it. But the pneumatika, or the psychikos man, the man of the flesh here, the old man, develops it from performance plus opinion of others. Let me just ask you, think with me now. If you deal with performance and opinion, others' opinion of me, could you not see how jealousy would be right on the threshold? Somebody else outperforms you. Somebody else gets better opinion about others than you. Or you don't get good opinion as they get. I mean, jealousy, it's no accident that jealousy is the first thing that Paul is going to talk about in reference to lust. Because in our identification of self, if you go to the psychikos man, fundamental to it is jealousy. Jealousy of my performance and other people's performance and other people's opinion of me. So we can just see how jealousy is going to be a primary part of the psychikos man. No accident that he mentions jealousy with this man, with the flesh person. So verse 1, that the spiritual man and the men of flesh. Now chapter 2 is dealing with contrast the pneumatikos with the psychikos man, the spiritual. And we're going to look at that just for a moment. So let's go to chapter 2 just for a moment and work our way to what he's saying. Forget chapter breaks. Chapter breaks are not divinely inspired. Chapter breaks are not divinely inspired. They do serve to help us. They're given a handle. I don't even like those Bibles where they put them in paragraphs. I have to, where's verse, 6 in the middle of all of that? I like the Bible that the verse is right there. So you can imagine if we didn't have verses. And by the way, just to have fun with you, the scrolls that the Hebrew Masoretes and would use and the priests and all in the Hebrew world, they would roll out the scroll. People, there were no chapters, there were no verse numbers, there were no periods, the sentences, there were no what we call sentences. They just write. Just all these Greek or Hebrew radicals. Just, if you can just imagine taking English, take out all of your punctuations. Just take them all out and just have your words all right up. Even in the English, we'd have to really kind of slow down and see how everything was done. Well, that's the way Hebrew was written. So, we'll forget the chapter break. Chapter 2 is, and this isn't our study, but I just, since we're here, chapter 2 is probably one of the most important chapters in the Bible in understanding walking by faith in the Spirit. Chapter 2 is one of the most important chapters in the New Testament dealing with understanding Scripture properly. You can pick pastors, pick a church, who you're going to listen to, all these kinds of things as far as the gift of pastor teacher is concerned. But right here is, if you want to call it just for our fun, that secret. And I've had people say to me, well, you keep talking about faith in the Holy Spirit. I don't see that once in the Bible. Nowhere do I see that we trust the Holy Spirit. I have a question for those people. Show me in the Old Testament, anywhere in the Old Testament, where the gospel is presented how people were saved in the Old Testament. Believe on the Messiah and you shall be saved. You won't find it. It's there for the eye that wants to see it, but it's not just laid out that way. So in the church, we have that part laid out very clearly, but how to live the Christian life, it's there. But like the mystery of the Old Testament, just how to walk in the Spirit, it becomes a difficulty. Now, let's read quickly to get where I want to get, but I just kept past that being here. And when I came to you, this is Paul to Corinth, brethren, so they're believers. They're all born-again believers. I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, meaning a debater's technique and being able to outwit you, proclaiming to you the testimony or the mystery of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He just came from Mars Hill where he tried to be a smart guy and very little happened. Goes to Corinth after Mars Hill and over near Athens, and he's calmed down. And even Paul has learned some lessons. Verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Very quickly, this is where I am every time I open Scripture. This is what I hope you will be every time you open the Scripture, in here, in your home, wherever you are. Weakness means I can't. I cannot understand the Scriptures. That's weakness. I cannot do it. And the fear there is a trembling or an awesome respect for the need of God and for what you're dealing with. So you hear me say sometimes, this is the most dangerous thing we can do is open this book. And we should open it with a weakness. I cannot understand the Bible with my human IQ and from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and law and all of those things. And much trembling. Trembling is the physical response to just opening the Bible. And my message, Logos, words, and my preaching of that message were not in persuasive words of wisdom. In other words, people, there are people that can just outwit you. There are people that cannot debate you. Debaters' techniques, use their knowledge, all of this kind of stuff, that doesn't mean anything. People, I don't care how many arguments you win. If you lose the soul, you haven't won anything. And this is a very dangerous thing, and I used to do that at the University of Houston. I'd go over to the religious center with one purpose in mind, and it wasn't so much to evangelize. It was just to take all the Catholics and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and everybody over there and just walk on them, just walk around them, have fun. And that's such a horrible attitude. How arrogant. How foolish. And so Paul here says, I don't come in words of wisdom. I'm not going to use pull my knowledge of doctrine and all that stuff and be able to dance around you. But I come to you in demonstration of the Spirit, even of power. So the power here is the Holy Spirit. That's how I come to you. That's how I do it, depend on it. Now, why? Verse 5 is pivotal for this part of the study. That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And what is the power of God? What's the power of God? He just said so in verse 4. What's the power of God? All right, verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, even of power. That your faith should not rest in the wisdom of a man, but on the power of God. What's the power of God? The Holy Spirit. He's just told you. So what is the object? Now, we'll just talk about here, but I mean even when you open the Bible in your own, at home, or wherever you are, but let's just talk about it in Bible study. What is the object? What should be the object of your faith for understanding any passage we look at? The Holy Spirit. Not me. Not me. Not the pastor teaching. That's very dangerous to get wrapped up in following a man. And multitude of people do. And that's a dangerous place to be. Well, whatever they say, they know more than anybody. They this, they that. No, people, let your faith rest in the Spirit. And I want to tell you something. Even when I'm wrong, if you're walking in the Spirit, it won't transfer. He'll block it. So you want to be in the Spirit all the time. And I want to be in the Spirit when I study, when I sit down to study. But I just want you to be aware. The object of your faith, remember faith is, always has an object. The object of your faith is in the Holy Spirit. Now, and there's a verse. Everybody says there's no place without faith in the Spirit. You've got it. That's verses 4 and 5, faith in the Spirit. Verse 6. Now, the subject matter of this chapter is going to be the Holy Spirit. That's very important. Yet we do speak the wisdom among those who are mature. Now, that's one of the words we looked at a couple of Sundays ago in this part 2 of the plan of God. Where does he want to take us? Well, one word, mature or complete. In other words, he wants you to go through this journey and be complete. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. The rulers of this age are the powers of darkness, Satan and his power of darkness, and they're passing away. That's what we'll study on Tuesday night. But we speak God's wisdom, in a mystery. What does that tell you? Hidden. Bible reveals, the Bible conceals. It tells you right here, it's hidden. It's hidden. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. You have a war. Somebody's carrying a very important document. They get caught by an enemy line. They send in where? They send the document to the code department. And the code, you can break it all down. And people that know how to break down code, try to break down, find the message in here. That's what you have the Bible. Bible is a mystery. And a lot of people try to break it down, can't come close. Okay, verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Now, he predestined them what? For your glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age, powers of darkness, Satan and his powers of darkness, a wisdom which the rulers, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. Remember, we've seen how the whole thing with man's time and history is a battle of wisdom. Satan said, I am. I am like God. I am God. God saying, okay, if you think you're God, then let's see if you can figure it out. Let's see if you can figure out what I'm doing. God's having fun with Satan. Satan says, I can figure it out. And God says, okay, let's see if you can figure it out. People, first book written, Job, we do the same thing. One, just one, because there are many, one of the problems of the Bible church movement, we're going to figure it all out. Our knowledge, the Greek and Hebrew, we're going to figure it all out. That's what a Bible church found out. We're going to figure it out. We're going to understand it. We're going to know it. And if you have a problem in your Christian life, it's because you don't know enough. And that's one of the great problems and errors, Bible church. Because I want you to understand something, please. Often in your life, God does not want your understanding. He wants your trust. He wants your trust. You don't understand me, trust me. And Job is not unlike Satan. In chapter 1, verse 1, I've got God all figured out. And unfortunately, many Christians think they reach that point. I've got God figured out. And the moment you think you've got God figured out, you are headed for a crash. You are headed for a crash. Because he is going to just turn you every which way but loose on that. People, let's have fun. What's one of the worst things you can tell any woman? I've got you figured out. Now, that just does something inside their soul. Men don't seem to care. Oh, big deal. Now deal with it if you got me figured out. It's kind of the way men think. You tell a woman, I got you figured out, and I want you to know you have just declared war. She is going to do everything she can in every little steamy way, and you're going to be so off balance, and you're not going to know what's happening. Sister says, well, you don't have me figured out. It's a wise man who keeps his mouth shut. But there aren't many of those around. Okay, so if we can understand that in our humor here, that be like, then how much more God? People, you don't get God figured out. That's why I don't like definitions of God. The moment you define God, you have confined God to that definition. So if I define God, I've got him confined in my definition. And I want you to understand something. He's just going to break out on every side of your definition. And what's going to happen is, like with Job, you're just going to be so discouraged, so despondent, break down, have a nervous breakdown and collapse because God isn't the way he ought to be. Many, many preachers do their people a grave injustice in regard to prayer and a lot of things because we've got God all figured out. I got the promises all figured out. People, you can't understand the promises. There are these books, all the promises of God. And then, so now, let me tell you what happens. I've got the promises all figured out. So God, I'm claiming promise 104, and you've got to do it now. I'm controlling you, God, because I understand this promise, and you've got to perform. And he doesn't perform. And well, faith doesn't work, and this doesn't work, and the Bible doesn't work, and God lies, and all of this, and you just have a nervous breakdown. You become angry. You're just discouraged, disillusioned. What happened to Job? God isn't living up to the way it's supposed to be. Trust him, people. Trust him. Don't try to figure him out. That's what you want to do. Okay. So let's get into reading now. We speak of wisdom, verse 7, in the mystery hidden the wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for had they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Can you imagine, with all the things that we have studied and done about stopping this man Jesus and all of that, it wasn't because he had it all figured out. This was just maybe another prophet of God. It's just another good guy of God, and I'm going to take down anybody that follows God. We're going to see that in Revelation. When the beast finally cannot take down the woman, goes after all her offspring. So he just goes after. And so he didn't really comprehend all that Jesus was and what was going on. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But verse 9, but just as it is written, things which I, please watch this because this is you, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. That's you. If you walk in the Spirit and allow him to pour in love, these things which have not even entered the heart of man are yours. People, that is a powerfully awesome concept. Now, there are many people who say, oh, I love God, I love Jesus, but it's in the flesh, it's flesh love. You have to be in the Spirit to love God with the love that he's talking about. But just look what's yours if you love him. I'm making a list of things about what love will do, what happens when there's love. But sometime we'll go that journey too. Verse 10. For to us, God revealed, there's the key word, he revealed him through the Spirit. Reveal, revelation. Cause it to be known, people. For to us, God the Father causes it to be known through the Holy Spirit. That's the only way I'm going to see it. The only way you're going to see it is through the power of the Spirit. For the Spirit, now, the subject matter from here on deals with the Holy Spirit. People, please understand that too. What was going to happen in a little bit won't startle you. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. All the things that God is doing. For the Holy Spirit searches, that's very important, searches all things, even the depths of God. All right, who searches the depths of God? Who? The Holy Spirit. I'm doing that on purpose. You'll see why in a moment. Verse 11. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of man, which is in him. In other words, what he says here, for who among men knows the thoughts of men except the spirit of man? We understand each other. Now, I want to tell you something right now. In another way, we don't. But I'll come to that at a later time, not tonight. But we understand each other's desires, each other's faults, weaknesses, and things that happen. We understand them because we are man. So we understand how people need sleep. We understand how people need to eat. We understand various things about man because we are man. We are one. We be one. So we can understand that. Even so, continue verse 11, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, let me ask you now, even so, now the word thoughts is implied here, but it's very important. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Where do we have thoughts? In our mind. Okay. Verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the cosmos at our second birth, our faith in Christ, but the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit's the subject, who is from God. Why? That we might know the things freely given to us by God. Verse 9. So the Holy Spirit's going to start opening up things that are given to every one of you people. And it takes, this is going to sound weird to you. If somebody tells me what I received, I know it. No, you don't. No, you don't. You know it academically. But not until you let the Holy Spirit open up your soul and cause you to see the things you have in Jesus Christ. Will you know how to claim them? Will you live in them? And will you have them? It's not enough just to tell somebody, yeah, well, you have this, you're a Christian. You have, that doesn't communicate if they're not in the Spirit and if they're not receiving it by faith. It has no impact. But once we allow the Spirit to open our eyes, it has an impact. Verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. There's a contrast again, the human thing. Human wisdom, but in those taught by the Holy Spirit. Combining, spiritual with spiritual. Okay, so we have the spiritual. Here's our pneumatikos. We have spiritual things. Those are the things given to us by God. Let me give you one. Who you are in Christ. Who are you in Christ? See, that is only going to become a reality, not academic. I don't want you to sit down and write who you are in Christ. But when you start going to performance and opinion of others, that's not you. This is not your self-worth. Your self-worth is who you are in Jesus Christ. But do you know how hard that is to live that? How many people who are born-again believers want to live by this? But that's not who you are. This is Satan's lie. This isn't who you are. Who you are is who you are in Jesus Christ. Who you are in the Spirit. The pneumatika, right here. This is you, not this. This one's dead and gone. This is who you are. But until you walk by faith in the Spirit, you won't understand and live in the reality here. You're being enslaved down here, and that's a horrible place to be for a born-again believer. Verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught, and I'm going through this quickly, I know it, taught by the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual with the spiritual. Verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Okay, we got two things going on. The natural man does not receive the things of God because they're spiritual with the spiritual. Okay. The natural man, it's this man right here, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. Now, in context, we're talking about the unbeliever. Can't. But when you, as a born-again believer, are in the flesh, you're not going to receive things that are spiritual. You can't. You can't. That's why its weakness is so good. He said, oh, I come to you in weakness. I come to you in weakness. In other words, I can't, God. You're going to have to do it for me. That's why every time you open that book, weakness. I cannot understand this book. I need you because it's spiritual to my spiritual self. And if you're in the flesh, you can't do it because it will not receive the things of God. But verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Let's talk about some of the things that are foolishness to him. That you're saved by grace through faith. That all you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ. That's foolishness. Don't you know you got to perform? Don't you know you have to do something for God to save you? That's foolishness to say all you have to do is just believe in Jesus and you're saved. No. You got to join the church, be good, change your life, Lordship, salvation, invite him into your heart. You've got to do something for God. You've got to perform. It is foolishness. John MacArthur calls it that. That's his word. The gospel, that all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, is foolishness. That's what he calls it. It is foolishness to those who believe you've got to work for your salvation. You've got to do something. It's foolishness to them. It's not going to be understood. But by the Holy Spirit, you trust him. It's foolishness. You know what else is foolishness? Forgive somebody 7 times 70. That's foolishness. Forgive somebody 7 times in one day. A study that we studied in the crisis of faith where Peter, the disciples, said, you know, increase our faith. How are we going to forgive somebody 7 times in one day? That means that every 2 hours, this joker commits the same sin against you, comes back and says, I'll repent, and you're forgiving, restored, and move on. You do that after the third time, and let me tell you what people are going to tell you. You're crazy. You're a fool. Now, I don't think any man can do it, but let's go for the jugular. The guy commits adultery every 2 hours. I don't think he can do it. But let's just use that as my example. Comes back and says, I repent. Comes back and says, I repent. Come back and says, I repent. Now, you are a friend of his wife, and you're standing by there, and you're seeing her forgiving and restored, forgiving and restored. And after the third time, what do you think she's going to say to her friend? Yeah. Are you crazy? Yeah, sure. I don't know. Was that in the New Mexico or in the... That's just that killing. Boy. Yeah, that's what the friend is... Are you crazy? He wasn't repenting. He's just... You're making a fool out of you.
Yeah.
Foolishness. Foolishness. For you to forgive that often. Foolishness. That's foolishness. Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. Foolishness to the world, Greek world. What it says in 1 Corinthians 1. Foolishness. That's foolishness. So many things that you and I believe and live are foolishness to the world. And you and I have to make up our own mind. Do I really believe this? Do I really believe my self-worth is my position in Christ? And if you do, then live that. And that's a tough place to live. Because people will say things to you and against you. Performance won't be there. And you're standing there saying, my merit is in Christ. Foolishness to the world. Okay. But in verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, okay, pneumatikos, is spiritual, appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. Whoa! Whoa! Look at what I have here. My self-worth is my performance plus what? Of whom? By whom? Others. They're appraising you. And you're letting that be your self-worth. Not what God's doing. Because when God looks at you, he sees you in his son. They appraise you, and that really makes an impact. Look what it says right here. Yet he himself is appraised by no man. that how many Christians get their self-esteem and self-worth from the opinion of others. And what does God say? They don't appraise you. I, God, appraise you. And I'm the only one you should care about. And how do I appraise you? In my Son. Okay? Verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? In context. The Holy Spirit. That's the subject. That's why I went through and just pointed out things all the way through. And as we've read all the way through, the things where these things come about is in verse 10, for us to have God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Look at verse 16. For who knows the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit who searches for these things of God. Searches these things of God. So the whole context, that is whom? The Holy Spirit. Now, context shows you that the mind of Christ is the Holy Spirit, but the quote is the Holy Spirit. Look at me at Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Sometime we might come here and spend a lot of time. It's been a long time since I did it. I've got this in one of my basic series of things that we cover, but along with 1 Corinthians 2, but let's just look at it in passing and note it. All right, Isaiah chapter 40, and what I'd like you to look at with me, look at, let's see, verse 13. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 13. Who has directed, now, in the other it says, or who has known the mind of the Lord, same Hebrew concept, he has directed the Spirit, instead of mind, Spirit, Holy Spirit, of the Lord. Or, as his counselor has informed him. In other words, people, even in its quote, it's the Holy Spirit, where Paul is quoting from. So the mind of mind of Christ is the Holy Spirit that you and I have in us. And with the mind of Christ, that is the Holy Spirit, we can understand the deep things of God. Because the Holy Spirit's the one who searches the deep things of God, not you, but the Holy Spirit, a person. So this is what's going on. Now, let's just move on into chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, as babes in Christ. Okay, so let's see what we have here. We have the pneumatikos of the previous chapter, and now we're going to look at a division. We have a division. I cannot speak with you, and he's talking to believers, as spiritual men, but as men of flesh. Okay. I could not speak to you as spiritual, men, in other words, members of the human race, but as flesh. Because the flesh is not going to discern the things that he wants them to discern. It's not going to be able to take in the things that he's going to want them to understand. He would like to be teaching them as spiritual men, but he can't do it. Because they're not there. So he says, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. Now, babes in Christ, what are you trying to do? You're keeping it very elementary. You've got a born-again believer who is walking in the flesh. So what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to start out with just very basic things, like faith and the object of faith, the Holy Spirit. This is the object of faith, is the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit starts opening your eyes, and you're going to start being able to see. And then he moves from that, and you just keep a little bit more and a little bit more until you're finally into some more things that we call meat. In other words, in verse 2, that I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. Can't give you teachings and scriptural truths and things that are true that are solid because you can't take them in. You have to be spiritual. So the first thing I got to do is get you over here. First thing I got to do is get you to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit so that He can start getting you up here. Then when you get up there, we can start really making some strides. We can make some ground. So let's look at verse 2. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not able. So, they're just not able to do it. Now, let's look down in chapter 3, if you will. Look at verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. I'll tell you what. It's already past time, and I don't want to rush this. I've got several verses here with the points that I want to make in this, but let's just read and then close. Verse 13. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed by fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved as though through fire. Now, what we have going on is things that you and I do in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. If you do something, I'm going to work the word do. If you do something in the power of the Holy Spirit, who's doing the work? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is going to do the work, but you are going to receive a blessing. Is that unlike what happened at the cross? When you had faith in Jesus Christ, you received salvation. But who did the work of salvation? Jesus Christ. You received the blessing from it. So the pattern stays all the way through. Alright, we'll come to all of this and where jealousy fits in and pull all this together next Wednesday night. I was hoping we'd get it all done tonight, but that's alright. We'll get it done next week, next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, wow, how grateful you are. How grateful we are for your grace. The things, Heavenly Father, that you have set aside before time even began to give to each one of us in our daily life. It's just astounding. It's almost, we think, no, that can't be. You could not have put away treasures in eternity past with the design of giving it to us today, to each of us individually. And yet that is true, because that's what kind of God you are. You want to give these things to us. And so, Father, we just praise you for the God that you are. And then, Heavenly Father, you didn't set up some kind of performance. You didn't say, well, if y'all do a certain amount of work, then I'll give it to you. You just said, if we trust you, walk in your Spirit and let Him pour in that love and love you, that you will freely give us all things. What an awesome God you are. Father, we praise you. In your Son's precious name. Amen. No? No names are.